Well, as the children go out, if I can have your ears this morning. It has been said that of all the institutions through which people may pass in life, family, schools, work, military, prison, church, it has been said that the family, of all those institutions, the family has the single greatest impact on our lives. Either for good or for bad. I get the joy as a pastor of sitting and ministering to people who are struggling in life and to hear their story of their background, their experience of family. And you are largely today, as an individual, right now, as you sit here this morning, you are largely the product of your family. Your family has had a tremendous influence upon you. And at Hickman Community Church, we recognize and hold and esteem highly the family. And we are committed as a church on a regular basis to reintroduce ourselves to the biblical standards for families and to regain the priority of the family in all that we do. Now, it's only one priority, but it's an essential priority because out of the family comes our understanding, out of good families comes our understanding of how God works in His family. God is the Father of all the families of the earth. We call Him our Father, our Heavenly Father. Now, to some of you, that might conjure up memories of a father or a dad who was abusive, or of a dad who was draconian and over the top, or a dad who was negligent and absent. And that's why in the context of God's church, local church community, it's so critical, men, and I'm going to speak to you this morning more than I think I'm going to speak to the woman, but woman, you need to support this process. But men, you are to be the fathers of your family. And if you don't know what a father is, you need to find a father amongst us. And you need to sit down with him and say, what does it mean to be a father? We have a couple here this morning, Josh and Cheryl, who have just entered into a whole new realm of life. Josh, you're a dad now. Whoa, stuck his chest out. It almost hit the guy in front of him. Cheryl, you're a mom. And I called Cheryl this week and I said, how's it going? She said, well, you know, it's good. And we talked about the lack of sleep and all of those things that come with the responsibilities of being a mom and a dad. But we need to honor family. And we need to exalt and honor fathers and mothers because this is an institution that God has ordained. You don't get to pick this. You don't get to pick to be born from a mom and a dad. That's what happens. God is sovereignly in control of these things. This is why we have parent-child dedication services, because we want to reintroduce and reestablish and honor family. 100 years from now, some history buffs might try to define the era in which we live, and they may well conclude that the 21st century brought about the demise of the family in what we know as the Western world. Listen carefully, this is the first time in the history of the Western world where the family has been considered a disposable construct, a disposable social construct. And if it's not been disposed, it's definitely been redefined. In the eyes of the social engineers of our day, the family can be, in their minds, deconstructed and then reconstructed at the will of the people. We are amid a social revolution such as the Western world has never, never seen before. Now, there are many wicked things and evil things that are done during the history of the world. However, there has never been a time where a society, even outside of the Western world, to what I understand and what I know, that has decided and considered the family to be a disposable institution, a non-requirement, non-essential to the health of a society. And in fact, those who speak of the importance of the family in biblical terms are now seen by many, and listen to this, you, if you believe that God has given the family unit, well, you are now being seen by the social engineers and those who embrace this new revolution, you are being seen as the problem. You are being seen as exclusive, as narrow-minded, as judgmental. You are being seen as one who is pushing his own barrow. You are being seen as an individual who's in the way of what modern man is pursuing. Christians today are made to feel like they're out of step with the majority, and they are, and therefore they should keep their opinions to themselves, and they shouldn't. And the impact of this is that many in the church, including some of you, if not all of us, to some degree, have put on a survival mentality when it comes to the family. We've thought to ourselves, in our minds, we've said, if we can just keep our marriages together, if we can just raise a couple of kids in the home and help them avoid drugs and porn and premarital sex and get them married to someone of the opposite sex, then we have succeeded in honoring and glorifying God in the family. I want to suggest to you this morning that couldn't be further from the truth. Such a view, such a survival mentality here lacks substance. It lacks the substance of the original purpose and design of marriage as God gave it. It needs, and you and I need to have a different mindset, a greater mindset. We need to put on a mindset that lays hold of the unique opportunity that we have to raise up a godly family. We must not succumb to the pressures of our culture and our generation, but we must lay hold of what God has called us to and stand firm and stand boldly and be courageous and promote our calling to family. Some of you, as parents in this building this morning, have children who have bought into the culture of the day in regards to the family. And you've given up. You just said, oh, let them go. Let them do their own thing. Stop. Go after them. You need to understand the importance of family in such a way that it burns in you, that there is passion, that they see your passion and they go after you, go after them, and they see that this is so, so important. Because listen, where there is no understanding of family in the context of life, there is a denigration of the glory of God. What we need to do is not just maintain the status quo of a Christian view of a family, but we need to get back to understanding and elevating the family to its rightful place. Now, as Christian parents, you are God's new covenant people. Everyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is part of a new covenant. We've been purchased through the blood of Christ from the slave market of sin. We are chosen by Him, and therefore we exist for His glory. And as Paul explains to the church in Corinth, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." And in the context of that passage, the emphasis is on purity, sexual purity. But the principle stands true for every area of our life. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are told, are we not, that whatever we do, whether eating or drinking, do all for what? The glory of God. And so as parents, we are called this morning as new covenant people, purchased by the blood of Christ, not our own, owned by our new and our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are His, and we belong to Him. We're His slaves. And we love being His slaves. It's not a negative term. When you have the very best of masters who has blessed you and continues to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you can't see that as a bad thing. And so we willingly and gladly and freely come and submit our lives to Him for His purpose and His glory. Well, let's consider this morning then what a Christ-centered family looks like so that we can know what we are dedicating ourselves to. And I have about 20 minutes max here. Firstly, a Christ-centered family starts with parents who know and love Jesus Christ. A Christ-centered family starts, number one, with parents who love and who know Jesus Christ. John 17:3 says, "This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Jesus spoke those words. You cannot lead your children to know God if you don't know Him yourself. And the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who walks in this light will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." God is that life. God is spirit, and God has revealed Himself in creation, and God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and God has revealed Himself through the written word, and He has made Himself known to us. Concerning Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Colossians 1:15 to 20, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created." That's Jesus Christ. He's the creator of this world. And he goes on to say, by him all things were created, both in heaven and the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. You will never understand the purpose of your own life, let alone your children's lives or the life of a family, if you don't know why Jesus created and submitted this institution that we call family. You'll never know. And the only way to know is to know Him, to be saved, to be brought into relationship with Him. All things, it says, have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. That is, He is preeminent. He existed in eternity past before the very first thing was created. He was there. He was not a thing that was created. He was the eternal Son of God, and He is the creator of all things. And in Him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. The question as a parent you must ask this morning is, do you know, can you ask this question yourself, do I know Jesus in this way? Do I embrace Jesus Christ as God, very God? Do I embrace Jesus Christ as the creator and upholder or sustainer of all things? Do I see Him as the preeminent divine one? Do I understand that He is my head? He's the head of the church. The church is the people, those who have been called and elect and chosen and saved and redeemed and regenerated and reconciled to God. These are the ones He's the head of. Do I see Him as that? Do I understand that He is my Lord and my Savior? Can I credit Him with reconciling me to God and establishing peace between me and God? You see, a Christ-centered home starts with the transformation of the parents' hearts from being enemies of God through rejecting Jesus Christ to becoming children of God. And I want to make sure that you don't just embrace any Jesus. There are a lot of Jesuses out there, but there's only one true Jesus, and that's the one that Paul writes about in Colossians. Anything else is simply an idol that you've fashioned in your own mind, a Jesus to fit your lifestyle. The Bible says ultimately Jesus will be our judge, and we're going to stand before Him in a day to come. And this lamb-like creature that the Apostle John saw in the vision of heaven in the throne room of God, this lamb-like creature will become a lion of the tribe of Judah. And He will rule and He will reign and He will become king of the nations. And He will judge the world. He will judge the living and the dead. Parents, you need to know this Jesus. Back in John 17, verse 1, it says, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And the hour He's referring to there is the hour of the crucifixion. It is for this reason that Jesus was born. He came into the world to die and to give His life as a ransom for the many, that He might free us from the slave market of sin. But God demonstrates, we're told, His love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your children know that you look to Jesus Christ? Do you have the gift of eternal life? Are you still trying maybe to earn what is free? It's a gift. Stop trying to earn it. Embrace it. Love it. Submit to it. Ask God to come and take your life and use it for His plan and His glory. Confess your sin. Be faithful to follow Christ. Christ-centered home begins with both parents submitting their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer. Parents, have you been saved? I'm speaking particularly to those who are dedicating yourselves this morning to the role of parenting. Have you been saved by forsaking your sin, trusting Jesus Christ to forgive you, to cleanse and restore you and bring you back into a right relationship with God? Christ-centered home, secondly, it's not only a home where parents love and know Jesus Christ, but it's a home that's centered around the Word of God or in the Word of God. It's a home centered in the Word of God or the Word of Christ. And there's two aspects to this. The first is, it's the written Word. It's the written Word. This may seem to be very elementary, but Mom and Dad, you are to teach the Bible in your home. Psalm 78:5 declares that God established a testimony in Jacob and he appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. And the psalmist is referring to Deuteronomy 6, to the great Shema. And the great Shema, it calls the people of Israel to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And then the evidence of that love is that they obey the commandments and teach those commandments to their children. According to Deuteronomy 6, you are to teach the word diligently and you are to teach the word daily. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, Moses speaking here to the fathers and mothers of Israel, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. That means to be persistently, repeatedly teaching. In the case of the truth of God's word, you are constantly bringing truth to bear on your children's lives. You are to teach, he says, them diligently these commandments to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means every day, through the course of the day, the word of God is to be what you're communicating to your children. Ephesians 6:4 calls the parents to instruct their children. Fathers, it says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let me ask you, dads, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan? Could you bring me a plan right now? 2016, it's about to end. 2017 is coming. That kind of means we make some, what do we call them? New Year's resolutions. They're really New Year dissolutions, but anyway, or disillusions, I'm not sure the word, but it's time to have a plan, men. This verb here in Ephesians 6, bring them up, Ephesians 6:4, this means to nourish, to rear, to bring to maturity, to provide, to support. And there are three things to note with this verb, and it's a verb of command. So there's three things we see here. Firstly, this isn't going to happen by chance. You've got to have a plan. It requires hard, deliberate, thoughtful labor. Secondly, this is not friendly advice from God to you that you can choose to heed or not to heed. It's a commandment that you must obey. Thirdly, it's in the present tense, which means that this is something you must do and continually do. There are no vacations, and that fits right on inside the great Shema. Teach the commandments of God to your children. Do you have a plan? Not just a hit and miss, not just grab something off the shelf tonight. Do you have a plan? You say, well, yeah, I grabbed the Westminster Catechism. I'm going to use that. Well, praise God. You got something going for you. That's a good start. But the problem with the Westminster Catechism is although it's built on the Word of God, it doesn't put your children in the Word of God. Come up with something else alongside that, if that's what you're using. You can get hold of devotional books that take you through books of the Bible at a time and just walk your children. Use those in your daily devotion and then sit down in the evening with your children and walk them through the Word of God. Now notice in Ephesians 6:4 that there are two tools that you have in your tool bag as parents. The first is discipline and the second is instruction. You're to bring your children up, you're to nurture them, you're to raise them up. This is a constant process. How do you do that? What do you do that with? You do that through instruction and you do that through discipline. Now, discipline involves corrective training and it speaks to setting boundaries and applying structured consequences in your children's lives for wrong actions and attitudes and for good actions and good attitudes. You need to be disciplined in both ways. It's not just a negative statement. discipline your children calls you to guide them. It calls you to put parameters. It's like, get into the game here. This is like you're training. You're the coach, and your children are being trained to be brought to maturity in life and to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's your ultimate goal as parents. You know, you don't become an Olympian without both negative and positive training. And so it should be in the family. So there's discipline. Secondly, there's instruction, and this involves formative training. This is really the positive side, if you like. And it literally means to place into the mind of. Here the parent is verbally warning and admonishing, encouraging and teaching the child in accordance with God's word, not worldly wisdom and old wives' tales. You know, it's good, I think, as parents to stop and ask yourself, what books are my children reading? Generally, they're the books you bought for them, or your mother or father, their grandparents bought for them, or some doting auntie or uncle. But what are they reading? Dr. Seuss is not going to teach your children how to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's not going to do it. Maybe there's a really intelligent, smart person in here who could start writing some good Christian children's literature. There's plenty out there, but maybe that's something you could do. But at least get literature that's biblical, that's bringing your children to biblical truth and creating that Christian worldview established on the backdrop of biblical principle. Have a plan. And the source of discipline and instruction is the Bible. It's God's word, because it's the word of God that converts the soul, making wise the simple, the naive. It is a living and powerful word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the discerning of the thoughts and the intentions of your children's hearts. It is the word of God that's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. So parents, and especially those who are coming forward for dedication, are you dedicating yourself today to this? Because this is what we're going to call you to. Will you dedicate yourself to let the word of Christ richly dwell in you first, and then secondly, to pass that word on to your children? Well, it's not only the written word, it's the living word. You've got to preach Christ. We've already spoken much about him and sung of him this morning, but he is the hope of your children's salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which children must be saved but the name of Jesus. In him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. You know, what is amazing is you think about Jesus' life and ministry, children flocked to him, they loved him, they were drawn to him. Why? Because in Jesus Christ is the answer. In Jesus Christ is the truest and the most pure expression of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Children loved him. Are you too busy like the disciples to let the little children in your home come to Jesus? Are you so busy running around doing all the things of the world that you don't have time to sit down and introduce your children to Jesus Christ? I'm not against your kids being involved in sports. I'm really not. But what I'm against is if sports take over and Jesus is shunted into the corner. Jesus said, listen, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Brings us to the third point of a Christ-centered home, and that is it's a family that serves Jesus as Lord wholeheartedly. Serving Jesus as Lord wholeheartedly. A Christ-centered home is not lukewarm or indifferent towards the work of Christ, but it works together, empowered by the Spirit, to accomplish that work for which he's given us to do. You weren't saved to sit on your hands. You were saved for good works, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created for good works. And your family needs to be involved in that process. I think there's a mindset that says, my kids are too young to serve Jesus. Really? Do you really think that? I don't think that. They serve Jesus every time they honor you and obey you. They serve Jesus Christ every time they come and walk with you in the context of worship. They serve Jesus Christ with you every time you walk and do good to someone else. You say, well, what can we do? Well, you can do good to others. You can show hospitality. You can meet the physical needs of others. You can evangelize the lost. You can worship together. Parents, listen. Are you dedicating yourself to be a family that worships, that serves Jesus as Lord wholeheartedly? Will you model? Will you lead? Will you example to your children what it means to serve Jesus as Lord? And lastly, Christ-centered family worships God in Christ. The family exists just as the church family exists for the praise and the glory of God. Therefore, it's imperative that you have, as a family, a mindset of worship. Now, notice I said mindset, because I don't believe sitting down each night and reading the scriptures and praying is necessarily a mindset of worship. I've seen families that are very dutiful to that, and you should be. But as soon as that's done, they turn on something on the TV that's absolutely the opposite of what they've just been talking about. However, this worship in your home, it's to be a spirit, to be a mindset, but it does need to be both private worship and public worship. I was reading this week and I came across Cornelius. Remember him in Acts 10? And Peter went down to his house, and it says of Cornelius, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He was a man who led his household, which would include slaves and servants and all kinds of people and children. He led them in the fear of the Lord, which is really another way of saying he led them to worship. He led them to worship. You could say that privately family worship should include reading the Bible. It should include discussing the scriptures. It should include praying. It should include even singing songs to God. It's through this process that you're going to impact your children's lives for the glory of God. And you know as well as I know that if you don't do this, no one else is going to do it. And definitely those who try are not going to have the time to do it adequately. So you need to invest. Invest daily in this process. Worship the Lord. Exalt God. Exalt Christ. Show your children he's worthy of every breath they take. And then worship him publicly. Children need to learn how to worship God by corporately singing and corporately giving and sitting under biblical teaching. Hebrews 10:24 directs that we must not forsake our assembling together as some are in the habit of, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Even as a child, Jesus was found in the temple, was he not? And when his parents questioned him, and they said, well, what were you doing? And he said, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? He's a child. We must never underestimate the ability of our children to have hearts that are open to God, and through the context of public worship, to be able to give a blessing back to the Lord, to minister to the Lord in whatever childlike way they can. And so again this morning, I ask you parents, those of you who are dedicating yourself to the role of the family and to parenting, will you dedicate yourself this morning to be faithful in both private and public worship? Strong families don't happen by chance. They come about through parents who are first saved, who know Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and Lord, that are the result of being built upon the truth of the Word of Christ and faithfully serving Jesus as their Lord, that are the result of knowing that they exist for the praise and glory of God, and Christ is seen in both their private and public worship. That's where strong families come from. Strong families recognize that Jesus is the ultimate source, the ultimate reason the ultimate power, the ultimate focus, to have a strong family that glorifies God. The more Jesus takes center stage, the healthier and the stronger your family will be. It's just the way it is. None of this is rocket science, right? So, I'm really calling every parent here this morning to this. Considering the contemporary world's attack on the institution of the family, I would ask each one of you as parents here this morning this question. Will you commit to changing this trend to destroy the family? Will you commit with me to making a change in this generation? I talk about it often as a pastor. Let the children come in. I talk about it often as a pastor that this church, I'm not serving this generation. That's not my primary objective. My primary objective is to serve not even the next generation, but the generation to come. I want to see, by God's grace established here in Hickman, I want to see a foundation laid that will be strong enough as a church family that we can see families grow up and build and develop Christ-centered families to the third and the fourth generation. That's my passion. Because in that way, God is most glorified and Christ is most exalted. And on top of that, you, as families, will be most satisfied. You really will. You'll find true satisfaction in that process. May God help us to reach and to achieve that endeavor. Let me pray for us. Father, as we bow in your presence, we acknowledge, Lord, that we are so easily influenced by the world. And we confess that, Lord. We confess that our hearts are often dull and cold and indifferent towards you. And Lord, we've seen this morning that there is no place for apathy in the home, that as parents we cannot be lukewarm. We must be fervent. We must be hot. We must be passionate. We must desire to do, Lord, what you have commanded us to do. And so, God, would you burn these truths? Would you burn into our hearts that we need to be parents who love and know Jesus Christ, that we need to be those parents that bring our family and center it in the Word of God, that we need to be parents who serve Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and call our children to serve Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. And even a child can give a glass of water in Jesus' name to someone. And God, may we worship as a family the God who has saved us, who has redeemed us, who has restored us, who has renewed us and given us not only life here, but eternal life to the praise and the glory of his great name. What a privilege, what an honor to magnify and uphold family this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.